This evening, I almost said morning, this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 33 tonight. So we're almost done. In fact, chapter 34 is really, really short, but I almost did them both together, but we have communion tonight, so I didn't want to push it too hard. But so we're going to look at chapter 33 tonight. Now, we left off last Thursday in our study here in the book of Deuteronomy with Moses teaching the whole of the nation of Israel one last song before he climbed up the mountain that God told him to climb up for that final time, 120 years old. And he was going to see the promised land, and then the Lord told him that when he got up onto the mountain, he was going to pass away. He was going to die. He was going to leave this life. In fact, let's look back at it just by way of review. Look back at chapter 32 and verse 48 and verse 49. And listen to what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on the Mount Hor. And was gathered to his people." Then go down to verse 52. "And you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the children of Israel." So this chapter, as we come to this next chapter, to me what this chapter is like, it's like a P.S. Or it's like when a pastor says, I don't know if you've ever heard a pastor say this, near the end of his message he'll say, "In conclusion," and then he goes on for another 10 or 15 minutes and you're going, "Oh my gosh, I thought he said we were ending." Now, I've never done that, but I've heard of other pastors doing it. So anyway, so these are like the last words of Moses before he dies up on the mountain. And what's neat about these words that Moses gives, they are words of blessing. And speaking words of blessing were a real big part of the nation of Israel. They were a real big part of how God taught the people to be. You know, the Lord, there's the Shema, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And so that whole idea of speaking blessings was a big part of Israel. So what Moses is about to do here is he's about to speak these last blessings to the nation of Israel before he left this earth. Now, what's really beautiful about this to me, as we look at what Moses says here in this chapter, is that Moses obviously was a man of God with a man after God's own heart. He really loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he also loved the people. Moses speaking these words of blessings is a great testimony of who he was. And the reason I say that is because part of the reason, at least in his mind, I'm sure, and we've heard him talk about it a little bit in this book already, part of the reason he wasn't going into the promised land was because the children of Israel were so stiff-necked and so stubborn, and they were always complaining, and Moses finally at one point lost it and lost his temper. Imagine leading 2 million people or more. And they were always complaining. In fact, those 2 million that left the land of Egypt eventually died in the wilderness for a whole bunch of different reasons. But one of the big reasons a lot of them never made it and they died is because they were always complaining. So this must have been hard for Moses, but Moses at one point lost his temper and misrepresented God. And out of frustration, he beat the rock instead of what he was supposed to do. And at that point, God said, "Because you've done that and because you misrepresented me, you're not going to go in." So, to me, what's pretty amazing about this is that Moses blesses the very ones, or the very nation of Israel, the people that were sort of responsible for him not going into the promised land because they made him lose his temper. Now, we should never blame someone else for what we do wrong. You know, and that is a tendency that we all have to do. If it wasn't for you, I would have never done this, you know. And it's like, no, you still have to take responsibility for your own actions, right? And so Moses still had to take responsibility, even though they frustrated him and he got mad. Now, so before he dies, what he's going to do this, he's going to give this verbal blessing to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll see them as we begin to learn about what he says. But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 33. It says, "Now, this is the blessing which with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." A couple of things I want to point out in verse 1. As it describes who Moses is, I think it's really neat. Because it says, Moses, the man of God. Those that knew Moses, those that saw Moses, those that were around Moses, they knew Moses as Moses, the man of God. And I was thinking about that. You know, the people that know you best, your family members, the people that are around you, not the people here at church necessarily, because what we mostly do, and I think a lot of us do this, we walk into church and we put on our church face, our church smile, our church lingo. Praise the Lord. How you doing, brother? Oh, praise God. You know, but on the way here, we were like yelling at the wife and the kids and, you know, and we put on this facade sometimes. So the people that know us best, I wonder what they say or would say about us. And so Moses is called the man of God because that's what he was known as. And I hope that all of us could be known like that, as men and women of God. I like that question that was asked before. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence, hard evidence, against you to convict you? Think about that. By the evidence of your life, by the fruit of your life, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you truly are a follower of Jesus? So Moses was known as a man of God. Are you known as God's man or God's woman? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the one calling the shots? Is he directing you? See, Moses was a man of God for those reasons, because he loved God and God was in charge of his life. God called the shots for Moses. Now, Moses was a man of God, and he had for 40 years faithfully followed God. He had faithfully led the children of Israel, except for that one lapse where he lost it. He had been pointing the people to God, to follow God, to obey God. That was Moses. And so Moses was faithful in God's house. And I hope that we can be looked at the same way. I hope at the end of our lives that somebody will be able to say of me or of you, you know, if you, you know, me, Joseph. Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was a faithful follower of Jesus. Joseph was one who did the will of God. Those are the things that we all hopefully will be able to be said of us at the end. And so Moses, even though he wasn't perfect, he really finished his race well. And for all of us as believers, that ought to be our goal every single day. Lord, I want to live for you today. I want to serve you today. I want to be faithful to you today. So that if today's my last day, you know, at the end of the day, I've lived my life to serve you. That should be the goal for every person. Not that we're going to be perfect at it, but that we want to finish well. So what Moses does is he finishes well and he blesses the children of Israel right before he dies. And let's hear what he says to the different tribes, as we'll look at this chapter tonight. It says in verse 2, "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." We'll stop there and kind of pick this apart a little bit. Moses reminds them of who God is, the awesomeness of God. He reminds them that God was the one that gave them the law back on Mount Sinai. And he describes it that when God gave the law, that God came with tens of thousands of saints. Now, most believe that this is not speaking of literal saints, but of angels. And that when he came and revealed himself to the people on the mountain, and there was a mighty light, that God was there with his angels. And he came and he revealed himself and he gave the law from his right hand, which is the hand of power and authority. Now look what he says, look what it says in verse 3. Yes, he loves the people. And all his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. God had chosen the nation of Israel. We know that. They had been chosen, set apart from all the other nations of the world. We're told here that he loved them and that he gave them his law. And what a blessing to lay hold of this truth when we think about God's love, that God loves his people. And as Christians, we're called his people now. We're called his church. We're called the bride of Christ. We have all these amazing titles. And that God loves us, and that God loves you, and that God loves me. Think about that. Let that sink in, that God really does love you. Now, I know some of you might think, well, I'm not all that lovable. But see, that's the thing about God's love, is that God loves the unlovable. God loves people like us. I think it was Spurgeon or one of those guys, because it talks about how God chose us and loved us before the foundation of the world. I think it was one of those guys that said, it's a good thing that God loved us before we were born, because after we were born, I don't know if he would have still loved us, you know, once he got to know us. But that's not God. God loves us. And so he speaks about his love here. And that's really a neat thing to me when you think about that he loves the people. He loves his saints. He loves those that he has set apart for himself. And so they were chosen by God, even as we as a church are called the same, chosen by God. And we see that the law that was given to them, it was a neat thing. It says, they sat down at your feet, everyone receives your words. You know, the law that was given to the nation of Israel, when you think about it, it was a protection and a safeguard for them. The law was like telling a child when you get into the car. John Corson used this illustration. The law was like telling a child when you get in the car, put your seatbelt on. Oh, I don't like seatbelts. No, I don't want to wear my seatbelt. Right? You've heard kids say that. But the reason that seatbelts are important is because it's for their own good and it's for their protection. That's what the law was like. So when you think about the law of God or the Bible itself, and a lot of the Bible has a lot of thou shall nots in it. Have you noticed? And the reason that God tells us thou shall not about certain things is because it's a safeguard. God, being our Father, knows what is in our best interest. He has our best interest in mind. And God's word is a protection for us. There are many things that God says that we might think, well, Lord, why? Or why not, Lord? But they're always because, as a father, he loves us and he's wanting to protect us, just like we do with our kids. We have that idea as a parent, or as like me with my grandkids, you want to protect them. You don't want to hurt. You don't want to see them hurt themselves or do something that might cause them harm. And the thing about adults now, right? Now that we're adults, some of us have made it to adulthood. I don't know if we're adults mentally, but we're kind of adults. And we see kids and we see what they're doing. And sometimes we're going to see something that they're going to do or they might do that's going to cause them harm. You know how we learn that, most of us? Because we did it. And we did it. We learned the hard way. So now we don't want them to do it. Well, God is a good father. And he's always doing what he does or saying what he says for our protection. And so what's neat, what we see here, is that Israel was under God's protective care. And even as he gave them his words, he says in verse 4, Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. This is really neat when you think about this, because they were under God's word, they were under God's care, and it was always for their good. You know what I've discovered in these 36 years of following Jesus? Is that everything that God has taught me, everything that God teaches us, is always for our good. And I have never, and I can honestly say this, I have never in these 36 years of being a Christian, not one time have I ever regretted doing what God said to do, obeying what God said as far as living. And the Lord is never going to lead us down the wrong path, because his paths are paths of righteousness. I've never regretted listening to or obeying his word. You know what I regret? It can look back at my life and lots of stuff, even as a Christian. The times that I regret are the times when I didn't listen, when I didn't obey what God said, when I didn't do what He said with my tongue, and my tongue said something I shouldn't have said, or I didn't do something that I should have done, or I did something I shouldn't have done. Those are the times that I regret, but if I would have done what God said, I wouldn't have a regret. And that's the cool part, is living for the Lord leaves no regrets. And so He's telling them, He said, look, God gave you His word, He loves you. He commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation. You know that as New Testament saints, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus says at the Last Supper, you are my friends if you do what I command. So the law was a heritage for Israel. It was a special blessing, a heritage that was given to them, even as Jesus himself, we're going to partake of communion tonight, Jesus himself and his word, his commands, are our heritage as New Testament saints. Guys, you want to know what your heritage is? Read the New Testament. Learn it. Read your Bible. Learn the promises, all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. A lot of us walk around ignorant of the blessings of God because we don't read our Bibles. We don't know our Bibles. I was just talking to a lady tonight, and it was really a blessing what she said to me. She recently lost her husband. And I'm talking to her on the phone, and you know what she said? She said, I had gotten away from reading the Bible. And she said, now that my husband is gone, she said, I'm all alone, but she said, I have Jesus. And she said, not only do I have Jesus, but I've been reading the Bible more than I've ever read it, and it's really helping me through this difficult time in my life. Because she's looking to the Lord and His commands and His promises and His blessings. So the law was a heritage for Israel. His word, Jesus, and His word is the heritage for us. Look at verse 5. He says, and He was king in Jeshurun. Now this is neat because I looked this up in the Hebrew, and it's not Jeshurun. That's how we pronounce it. It's Yeshurun. Yeshurun. And so it means ideal character or upright one. And what you find is that names in the Old Testament meant stuff, right? People would name Yeshua means what? The Lord is salvation. Yeshurun means upright one. And so, and it says in verse 5, and he was king in Yeshurun. Who was king? God. God was the king of Israel. Yeshurun was a title or sort of a nickname for the nation of Israel. It was speaking of what they were supposed to be, their ideal character. That they were supposed to be upright. That's what God had called them to. So he was the king in Yeshurun. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together, God was their king. Israel didn't have an earthly king for a long time until they started complaining and asking for one. And then God gave them Saul. And Saul turned out to be not so good, right? It backfired on them. But God was their king for a long, long time. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now we as believers, who do we worship? We worship Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see now, he begins to bless the tribes in verse 6. And he says in verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Very short blessing, but a neat blessing. Moses says, may you, Reuben, multiply. May you grow. May you live and not die. Remember the law? They were the blessings of the law, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you'll live. And then there were the curses of the law. If you do this or do that, you'll die. So he said, may you live and not die. May you prosper. That's what the Lord is saying through Moses as he's giving these blessings before they actually go into the land. And some of the stuff that we're going to read is prophetic because it was going to come to pass for them. So we see the next one in verse 7. And this he said of Judah. Remember, these are the 12 tribes he's blessing. He says, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. Judah means praise. So it's a cool name. It means praise. Judah was the tribe, when they went into battle, they always led, almost always, they led the rest of the tribes into battle as they were going into Canaan. They were the ones leading. And so they basically, this blessing is that they needed God's strength, they needed God's help, they needed God's protection. And so he says, and may you be a help against his enemies. And so Moses is giving this blessing. You think about what we need in life. What we need in life is the Lord. He's the one that is all sufficient. He's the one that that takes care of us, that provides for us. So that's who we need. And so he's saying, may God be the one to fight your battles for you. That's what Moses is saying to them. And may God be the same for us. He fights our battles. May he be our help in our times of need. Guys, you guys realize that you have battles sometimes? We have things that we go through in this life. This life is not a piece of cake. This life, there's tests, there's difficulties, there's trials. But God is our help. He's the one that's there for us in the battles and the difficulties of life. And so he's saying, may they, Judah, understand that. May the Lord be sufficient for them and be a help against their enemies. And then we come to verse 8. It says, and of Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massa, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob, or Israel, your judgments, and Israel your law. And they shall put incense before you, and a whole burnt offer and whole burnt sacrifices or sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the lions of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Now, there's an interesting term that's used here. And I wanted to read to you out of the Bible commentary what it says about this term. And it's something that, you know, it's kind of interesting because it's sort of mysterious. You can read a lot of stuff about this and it's sort of a mystery. But notice what he says to the tribe of Levi. Remember, they were the priestly tribe. They were the tribe that were going to serve God in the temple. They were the ones that were dedicated to the Lord. You were born into the tribe of Levi. What you basically did is that you would then become a priest. You would serve in the temple. Everything about your life was given over to God. And that's what he's saying here in this section. But he says something interesting in verse 8. Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. Now, what are these? And I wanted to read to you a couple of explanations that I found about these that I thought were interesting. And let's see what it tells us. Levi, this commentator says, God's Thummim and his Urim belong to Levi, the tribe criticized by the people at Massa and at the waters of Meribah. Levi was also the tribe that took sides with God against its own people when the latter worshipped the golden calf. Levi was set apart to teach the people and to present sacrifices. Moses prays that the Lord will bless his substance, find pleasure in his service, and destroy those who hate him. Now, it still doesn't say anything about what are these two objects. And so I'm going to try to use technology tonight. I've been trying to do this a little bit more instead of carrying a big old stack of books in here. I just take a picture and let's see if I can figure out how to get it back. And I'll read it to you. This is from a Bible dictionary describing to us or explaining to us what the Urim and the Thummim were. Okay? And here's what it says in the Bible dictionary. They were objects not specifically described, perhaps stones, that were placed in the breastplate of the high priest, which he wore when he went into the presence of the Lord, and by which he ascertained the will of God in any important matter affecting the nation. It is uncertain what they were or what they looked like or how they were used. One theory is that they were used as the lot and cast like dice, the manner of their fall somehow revealing the will of the Lord. Another theory is that they served as a symbol. Oops, I almost messed this up. They served as a symbol. Where is my spot? Okay. Of the high priest's authority to seek counsel of Jehovah. God's will being revealed to him through the inner illumination. They are first mentioned in Scripture with no explanation in Exodus chapter 28, making certain that Israel was already familiar with them. In other words, the people already knew, so there was no explanation given. They seemed to form a necessary part of the equipment of the high priest, for they were passed on from Aaron to Eleazar. And the last reference to them is in the Scripture in the book of Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 65. So what people believe about these stones, there were these two different stones, and that maybe they changed colors, so when they were seeking the will of God, that a certain color, they would change the colors, or maybe they were thrown. They don't know for sure, but they were part of the breastplate that were used by the high priest. And it was a way of determining the will of God for them, so when they went to seek God, God would reveal himself through those stones. And so, where are they at today? Nobody knows. You know, there's all these claims today. Well, they know where the Ark of the Covenant is, and they know where the breastplate is, and we don't know for sure if they're still around or what. But there is the prophecy that in the last days the temple will be rebuilt and the sacrifices will once again start up, and that was part of what they used on the high priestly garment. So we don't know. If we're wrong about the rapture and we're here for the tribulation, we'll know. But we'll see. And maybe in our lifetime, maybe they'll even be revealed. Who knows? But anyway, they were used by the priestly tribe. And so we see here that part of what they did, and listen to the interesting way that they're described, these people that were in this tribe and how they were devoted to the Lord. It says in verse 9, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them. Interesting that these priestly young people, as they were being raised up to be priests, were dedicated to God and they worked in the temple. And so they didn't get to hang out with mom and dad and with the parents and all that. So there's sort of this interesting thing that they were totally put God first in their lives. Nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children. For they have observed your word. They were so dedicated to God that God was first above even their families, above everything else. It's interesting that in the New Testament that Jesus says, if you love your father or your mother or your sons or your daughter more than me, Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. We're called to put God first. And these guys, this is a great picture of that. And so they kept your covenant. And they shall teach Jacob. Their job was to be teachers, to teach the people the law. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. And they shall put incense before you. They worshipped God in prayer. And the whole burnt sacrifice on your altar, they were offered these offerings to God for the different feasts and sacrifices. And of course, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, which we don't need anymore because now we have Jesus who's done it for us. But all of this was part of their priestly duties. And so he says in verse 11, bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the lions of those who rise up against him, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. So Moses is saying, may there be a special blessing and protection, and even as their enemies try to come against them, may the Lord strike their enemies, even if they're strong like lions. May the Lord deal with them. And you know, I think when you're living for the Lord, and it's interesting too, because in the New Testament, we Christians are called a kingdom of priests. So we're priests. We're here to represent the Lord. And sometimes when you're representing the Lord, there's going to be people that hate you. I've experienced this lots of times as a Christian and as a pastor. You know, if you go around town, I'm not really one of the most popular guys around town for some reason. But there are people that just hate you because you serve the Lord. But thank God the Lord is our defender. Verse 12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long. and he shall dwell between his shoulders. This is a neat kind of a description. Benjamin was called the beloved of the Lord, or he was loved by God. And it says that he shall dwell safely by him, and whose shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. This is, many believe, a type or a picture of this tribe, this land where they were at, was where the temple was going to be. And it was between the mountains. It was a picture of being in a place of safety between shoulders. And so God was pronouncing a special blessing on the tribe of Benjamin. And verse 13, it says, "And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush." Interesting way to phrase it. Joseph is called a fruitful vine. And if you guys remember the story of Joseph, Joseph was sold by his brothers, he's going to mention this here a little bit, into slavery. He was the one that went into Egypt at first and went through all the trials that he went through until finally he was raised up to be second in power in Egypt. And he's saying that he is going to have all these amazing blessings in his land, all the blessings on the land and fruitfulness and all of that. And it's interesting in verse 16, it says, "And the favor of him who dwelt in the bush." You remember when God appeared to Moses in the desert, in the burning bush? He says he's going to have his favor. "Let the blessings come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers." So he alludes back to when Joseph was sold into slavery. And it says, "His glory is like the firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox." Horns speak of strength. "Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth." So he would expand, he would be strong. "And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh," his own two sons. The blessings would be on them as well. And so we see these amazing blessings that are spoken of here. And then we come next to verse 18. "And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. And they shall call the peoples to the mountain, and there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand." Now, this is interesting too, because as we look at this little section here, I want to read to you what John Corson writes. Many believe that this is speaking about the blessings that are going to come upon these tribes in the millennial reign of Jesus, in the last days. And they're going to be offering sacrifices. The sacrifices and all that will be happening again during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. But listen to what John Corson writes. Let's see if I can find it again here in my phone. Yeah, here's what he says. "The land of the tribe of Zebulun extends to the coast of Haifa. Interestingly, it is said that after reading of tar in the Old Testament, J.D. Rockefeller chose to construct a massive pipeline from Iraq to Haifa, 1,000 miles away. When his Standard Oil Company struck oil, tankers would pump the oil, the treasures hid in the sand, right to the seacoast of Zebulun, just as Moses prophesied." So many believe that's what it's talking about here, that there's a prophecy given, and it talks about the treasures hidden in the sand. They would experience that in their land. And so, kind of cool. Verse 20, "And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion, and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people and administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." Now, it's interesting here that it talks about Gad, and he dwells as a lion. I want to show you a verse. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we have a description of Gad in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And so we're going to look at, let's see, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. Listen to what it says. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. This tribe was known as a tribe of battle. These guys were warriors. They were great warriors. They were great fighters. And so he says that they were like, they dwell as lions, and they tear the arm and the crown of his head. And so because they were the ones that were great in battle and great in strength, God is giving them special blessings. And so it's kind of cool that these guys were the tribe of Gad were some of the tribe or one of the tribes that David, King David, really depended upon when they would go to battle. When the Israelites would go to battle, they were trained warriors. Kind of cool. In verse 22, it says, "And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." Now, Dan received a portion of land, and then they didn't want it. They were complaining, and so they moved up to a different part. And so they don't really have this great blessing. He says, "Dan is a lion's whelp." They were less strong than a lion, or like the Gadites who were dwelling as lions. This is just a lion's whelp. So they were less strong, and they were like a small cub. Verse 23, "And Naphtali," he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord, possesses the west and the south." So they had the west portion and the south portion, southwest portion of the land of Israel. And they were a land that was blessed. And it's neat when it talks about this tribe, it says they were satisfied with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord. In other words, they were content. They were content with the blessings of God. They were content with what God gave to them. And I hope that we could be like that as well, that we would be contented with what God has done in our lives and who He is in our lives and what He's given to us. You know, discontentment and always complaining and all that is just not good. We should be thankful, and we should be praising God for the things that He's given to us. And so Naphtali was blessed in that way, that they were satisfied with the favor of God and the full blessings of the Lord that He had given to them. Verse 24, "And Asher," he said, "Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers." This is neat because what I read about Asher this week is that this tribe was really well liked by all the other tribes. These guys were, this whole tribe, they had a great attitude, they had a great heart, they were loved by everybody. You know, there are some people that are just like that, right? They're like the Asherites, and they have favor with other people, and well liked. And so let him dip his foot in oil. Some believe this is olive oil, but some believe that in the land of Asher, they would discover oil in Israel. And they're actually looking for oil in this section of Israel. It says, "Your sand shall be iron, or your sandals shall be iron and bronze." So they would be strong, they would be able to stand. "As your days, so shall your strength be." And so they would be a strong tribe. And they would be a tribe that had a favor with those around them. And then he ends, finally, in this last little section, after he gives all the blessings to them, he reminds them, the nation of Israel, of the greatness of God. It's really important for us to never forget the greatness of God, to understand who it is that we're serving. So he says to them, "There is no one like the God of Yeshurun," or Jeshurun. There's no one like the God of Israel. And so he says, "Who rides the heavens to help you." He's the God above all. He rides the heavens to help you. "And in His excellency on the clouds." It's interesting that there's different times when the clouds are mentioned. And remember, when God led the children of Israel for those 40 years, He led them in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And then it tells us in the New Testament that when Jesus comes back, what's he coming back on? The clouds of heaven. Kind of neat. So it says, and his excellency on the clouds. Verse 27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We have, as God's people, God's divine strength to uphold us, to protect us. He's our refuge. And underneath us, upholding us, are the everlasting arms of God. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. And so Moses is reminding the children of Israel that God is their strength. He's their protector. He's their deliverer. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. And you know, like we've said it so many times, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? And then he says in verse 28, then Israel shall dwell in safety. Many believe this is still prophetic. It's of the future. Right now, Israel isn't dwelling in safety. There's still some major prophecies that are in line with what might happen to Israel and maybe even our generation. Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the Battle of Armageddon. It's a crazy place right now, Israel. You know, it's just there's turmoil all around. They're not dwelling in safety. They're not dwelling in peace. So many believe this is speaking about when Jesus returns and Israel dwelling in safety during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, the millennium. And so he speaks about what's going to happen. Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew, speaking of God providing and blessing the land. And then I love verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. I love that. Happy are you. Why? Because they have God. They have God. Happy are who? Us too, right? The church. Why? Because of who our God is and because of who we serve and because who loves us and who laid down his life on a cross to save us from the power and the slavery of sin to give us new life. Happy are you. Blessed are you, O Israel. And remember, we've been grafted now into Israel. We're not Israel. We haven't replaced Israel. But we're receiving the benefits of Israel's Messiah as the Lord has opened the door for us to come in now. Oh, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Perfect description of us. We're saved. What? From what? From our sins, from the judgment of God, from the wrath of God, from the punishment for sin. All of that's been placed upon Jesus on the cross. So who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And so there's going to come a time when Israel will no longer be under attack, under, you know, oppression from their enemies. They're going to be the head and not the tail. And the Lord is going to be their shield and their protector. The sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you. And you shall tread down their high places. High places speak of gods, false worship. During the millennial reign of Jesus, when he returns to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, there's not going to be any false religious systems any longer. It's all going to be focused on Jesus. There's going to be one form of worship in the world, and it's going to be worshiping Jesus. Amen. All those high places are going to be tread down, knocked down, destroyed, gone. And I look forward to that because, you know, all the strife, a lot of strife, and people try to blame it all on religion, but a lot of strife in the world is caused by religion and fighting and all of that. Look at my Facebook page. You'll see for yourself. It's like that. But there's going to come a time when we're all going to acknowledge the Lord. And all of this mess is going to be done away with when his kingdom comes. And it's going to be a great time when Jesus returns to this earth to establish his kingdom. Amen.